You know, when I look at the story of the fiery furnace, you got to remember that the Israelites have been captive by the Babylonians. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar comes into this story. And it starts off with Daniel and the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're not going to be treated like other people, Daniel chapter 1. It was the custom in that day and time that when you overtook someone, that you would take their smartest, their best, and you would indoctrinate them, bring them into your service, and they would be useful in the kingdom. And there was a apprenticeship, an internship, a period of where they would be groomed to be used in the Babylonian Empire, and they would be fed the king's delicacies, and they would be served the king's wine, and the one who was over them came, and Daniel said, "We don't want that. We don't want that because we want to follow our customs and eat like God said." And this guy says, "Do you want the king to cut my head off because I don't take care of y'all?" And he said, "Give me 10 days and we'll show you that if we do things God's way, that we'll be okay." And they flourished more than any of the others, and they followed the diet. And you see, they just started off saying that we need to follow God rather than Nebuchadnezzar. We need to follow God rather than man. We need to follow God rather than the edicts of the king. The Babylonians didn't recognize it so much to start with. But then this idol is set up. And the command that everybody should bow down when they hear the music. You see, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are all elevated quickly in positions of power. The Chaldeans don't like it, and so they are looking for little undermining comments. And they didn't find an undermining comment. They found a disrespect for this edict of the king. Verse 12 says, "There are certain Jews whom you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, they have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods, and they are worship the golden image which you have set up." In other words, they come in and verse 12 here and say, these Hebrew children, young men, they don't respect you. They can't be trusted. They're not following the laws. They're not following the edicts. When you set up this God, they refuse to bow down to this God. There are a lot of people who don't want to respect our Christian faith and our allegiance to God as the supreme power to which we answer, even in the world today. But Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said, God's got to be first. And we've got to obey God no matter what the man says, no matter what the government says, no matter what the king says. You see, there comes a time where you have to take a stand, where you have to stand up and be counted for the kingdom. It's always been interesting to me that Daniel's not a part of this story. I don't know where he was, if he was out of the country taking care of some business, or if he just wasn't among those that were caught not bowing down. I know when the edict is made for him not to pray to any other god but to the king, that he hears that edict and he's put in the lion's den. You know that story. That's for another time. But it's these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That reminds me, this morning in Sunday school, Jeanette was telling about Ken Cook was preaching one time, her brother-in-law, and the boys didn't seem to be listening. And Ken asked him, said, "Y'all weren't paying attention today. What did I preach on today?" And one of the boys stood up and said, "Well, Dad, you preached on Shadrach, Meshach, and a billy goat." So that's pretty close to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But what happens is that they're told that they have to bow down. But there's something that's missing in the story. You see, when you get to Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel interprets the dream of the king knew something about their God because he says in verse 47, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Truly your God is a God of gods. He knew, he had that intellectual knowledge that their God was superior to any gods that they could create or make. He makes that statement. But he still expects them to bow to his will and to his wishes, especially when it's pointed out. I want you to know that these three Hebrews had no choice. You remember what the first two commandments are in the Ten Commandments, the Jewish law? "You shall have no other gods before me," Exodus 20 and verse 3. And then the next one is, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that's on the earth or beneath, or that is in the water or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God." The Ten Commandments had already expressly said before the Hebrew children were ever born, you don't have another God. You don't bow down to another God. This is the law. This is given to them. Their decision was made long before Nebuchadnezzar was ever born or placed on the earth. But that's not the way the king saw it at this time. And that's kind of interesting to me because he's already acknowledged their God's a God above all gods who can interpret dreams. But now he gets lost in himself. Daniel chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. The herald comes out and he cries aloud. To you it is commanded, O people, O nations, O languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, here's what the new decree is. You shall fall down. You shall not fall down, is what the Hebrews were told. You shall worship the golden image. You shall not worship any image, is what the Hebrews were told. That King Nebuchadnezzar has set up, God is above the king. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. They didn't worry about the punishment. They had more respect for the God and His laws and His commands. I believe that we are fast coming to a time in our world today where the values that you and I grew up on are disappearing from the face of the earth. And I believe that there are laws and interpretations of court cases that I could never have fathomed even in my short little life. I was hearing a reporter interviewing someone on the television within the last couple of weeks in this political season. And they brought up a concept that I had never really formulated that frightens me. The idea is that it's not going to be very long until being a Christian is no longer an asset in the political realm. That in the past, if you said you were an atheist, you would never get anywhere as far as being elected to public office in this world today, or in this country today. But it's coming, a time's coming when it's not going to matter. In fact, the atheist may have the upper hand eventually if the world continues to go the way that it is. It doesn't matter when the king's command is contrary to God's law. We have to stand for God. You remember the apostolic example over in Acts chapter 5? When the apostles were taken and they were strictly commanded not to teach in His name? Verse 28 says, look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles, verse 29, answered, we ought to obey God rather than man. Not the first time this concept has been thought of. It's the first time that Peter and them are recorded saying it. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew when the king ordered a decree that we've got to obey God rather than man. And I wonder if the world and the church knows today that we have a higher calling. Someone says, are you an insurrectionist? Are you trying? I'm pretty calm. I'm not trying to be insurrectionist about anything. I'm trying to be biblical about a Christian's first priority. I'm trying to say, let God be true and every man a lie. If it comes to choosing between the two, you better obey God rather than man. You see, because there's no compromise. We live in a world that wants to compromise and make it a win-win for everybody. And how can I make you win and me win? And what can we give here and you give there? You can't give away anything that God has placed out there. There's not a place for compromise in our faith. In Daniel chapter 3 in verse 8, the Bible says, therefore at a certain time the Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. This is our text. This is where they say that they've not paid due regard to the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you've set up. If you continue the reading, you find that Nebuchadnezzar goes into a rage. He comes to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they've been raised up in power and position to where they're over all the provinces of Babylon. And he comes to them first name basis. He knows them. And he says, is it true? And I can just imagine that it went something like this. Would you dare defy me? You know what the rule is. How could you possibly do that? They could have said, oh, we didn't know that included us. But next time we'll do better. You see, there's a lot of people who will compromise their Christian faith to be popular with the powers that be. Right is always right and wrong is still wrong. They could have said, it wasn't me. It was somebody else. Or they could have said, oh, we waited until everybody else was down and then we bowed and we got up before everybody else. They could have said, well, we'll do it next time, or could we do it every other time, or we'll just get along with it. We don't want to cause a disturbance. We'll just go along with the crowd. But God's people say we cannot compromise what God has said. We cannot compromise His word or His will. We cannot change it to meet whatever the world says is okay. We must obey God rather than man. Is it true? Nebuchadnezzar asked. I love the reading because the reading indicates there is a God who delivers us. Let's pick up again in verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3. Before we get there, let me ask, do you believe that God can deliver? Do you believe that God is still all-powerful and omniscient? Do you believe that God can do what He's promised to do and that He expects us to do what He's told us to do? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. Now I want you to notice this answer is a respectful answer. They don't start saying, King, you've lost your mind. You've gone crazy. They said, Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. You're not who we answer to. And we have too many people today listening to the world and letting the world dictate what we do and what's right and what's wrong. But these three Hebrew children said, No, we have no need to answer you in this matter. You're going to throw us into a fiery furnace, so be it. You've made this decree, you got to do what you got to do. Verse 17, they say, If this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King. How strong is your faith? J.M. Hardwick stands up here and says, The anesthesiologist came to my wife and said, There's 111% chance your husband won't survive this surgery. In that hospital, in this church, we all believe that our God is able. Prayers continue to go up. J.M. Hardwick was able to stand before you today with the help of some wonderful doctors and some wonderful clinicians and some wonderful physical therapists. But He's able to stand before you today because there is a God in heaven. And we must obey Him. The Hebrew children says, If that's the case, our God is able to save us from this furnace and from your hands. Verse 18 is one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. But if not, I'll get to the rest of the verse in a moment. That's the important part. I know what He can do, but if He chooses not to do it, He hadn't stopped being God. If He chooses to take me on home, then He's in control. If He chooses for us to die and become martyrs for His cause, so be it. We believe that our God is able to save us from a fiery furnace, to save us from a king's edict, to save us from whatever has. But if not, we're still not going to bow down. If we feel the heat, we're not going to bow down. If we faint because of the flames, we're not going to bow down. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. It's said, it's done, that's all there is to it. There's no compromise. There's no other answer. We believe that our God can deliver us. Amen? We believe that our God hears and answers prayer, don't we? Not always like I wanted to, not always on my timetable, but I can tell you as I stand before you today that my God is faithful. And He answers prayers for the Hebrew children, and He answers them for His children today. You know, you look in the Bible, and you find so many servants of God who believed in God. You remember Sarah in her old age, when she heard the promise that Abraham got that they would have children, and she was 90 years old, and she laughed. The question is asked of her by heaven itself, Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 18 and verse 14. How much do you really trust in God? In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 37, David, as he begins to go up against the Philistine Goliath, said, The Lord who delivered me, you see, he had seen deliverance. From the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. The Hebrew children said, God delivers. Sarah said, God has nothing that's too hard for Him. David said, He will deliver me. The psalmist said in Psalm 27 and verse 1, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Not Nebuchadnezzar. Not those who tell me to bow down to some other god. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The story ends in the fiery furnace. The Hebrew children are tied up. They're taken down to the fiery furnace, and the guards who take them down faint from the heat because it's made so many times hotter than normal. I struggle with this because I don't know if that means the Hebrew children walked on in by themselves or not. But I know when they got into the fire, there was four bodies in there they saw, four images, and one was likened to the Son of Man. You see, because Jesus saves. And when they come up out of the fiery furnace, their hair's not singed. There's no smell of smoke on them. We believe that our God will deliver us. And they were right. My question is, do we have the faith that was found in the fiery furnace? A faith to change our lives, to rely on Him, to take the challenge of this world and say, God is right, and I'll live according to His promise. That I'll bet my life and my eternity on His Word. That I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. You see, the Bible is a book of promises, and our God will deliver us. This morning, if you've never become a Christian, why not this morning become one? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, based on what you've learned in the Bible itself, the very Word of God, why not take the next step and repent of your sins and confess His name before men, that you might be baptized and have your sins washed away, that you can be raised to walk in a new life and be faithful till He comes again in judgment and takes us home. And if we've fallen off of the path that God has us walking, the narrow way, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This morning, I really don't know where you are. You do. God does. If you need to become a Christian, if you need to come home, if you have any need that we can help you with, won't you come while we stand and sing?